It is August 18th, 2023, Sabbath Eve, which is Friday evening. We're on page 347 of SOP1, Spirit Prophecy Volume 1. And I think it is page 347. Heathen is approaching. Yeah, this is where we're going to start, right here. I think it's like the second paragraph. A lot of outside work today. Not as much as Fran did, but I was out there for a while. I'm getting constantly drinking water here, dehydrated or something. I don't know. So it says, heathen nations had reproached the Lord and his people because the Hebrews had not possessed the land of Canaan, which they expected to inherit soon after leaving Egypt. In other words, they were slamming them and ridiculing them, making fun of them because they end up in Canaan like they were saying they were going to do, you know, trying to make the Lord look bad. But isn't that always the way? I mean, look at today, the scoffers of today are saying that Christ isn't coming. He's been saying he's been coming back for 2,000 years, and, you know, he still ain't coming. Yeah, but people are still talking about it, aren't they? Because that's part of the prophecy, too. The thing is being heathens and non-believers or even in a Sunday-keeping church where prophecy is just never mentioned. I actually remember, and I think the only pastor that I ever heard it from was Pastor Russ, and that kind of irked me when I heard him say it, but he had good street smarts. He was good on the street with his faith and stuff, and I learned a lot from him. But the Lord eventually called us out of there, and not long after we left that church, we became Sabbath keepers. And so that was our final educational process, if you will, for Fran and I. And then we finally started a home church. We actually did a home church as Sunday keepers. And then when we moved, we were, doing a home church in beautiful downtown Hoopston, sweet corn capital of the world, central Illinois. And then 6 months later, bam, we started keeping Sabbath. But, Pastor Russ literally said one time, I asked him, he says, why don't you ever preach from Revelation, or why doesn't anybody in the church ever even read it? He says, you ain't got to. He says, why is that? That's for the people that are left behind. There's no reason to read Revelation until the Christians disappear. He believed in the secret rapture thing, right? And so did I at the time. I says, yeah, it kind of makes sense, but, Pastor, it's literally called Revelation, you know? And so why not jump on it? Because I was already studying it back then as a Sunday keeper. You know, wasn't getting anywhere with it, but I was getting some of the symbols down, but it was just clear as mud to me up until I started keeping Sabbath, and the Lord really opened it up. So going on, she says, their enemies had triumphed because they had so long wandered in the wilderness, and they proudly lifted themselves up against God, declaring that he was not able to lead them into the land of Canaan. They had now passed over Jordan on dry land, and their enemies could no longer reproach them. The manna had continued up to this time. But now, as the Israelites were about to possess Canaan and eat of the fruit of the land, they had no more need of it, and it ceased. Isn't that neat? But could you imagine some of the complainers, though? You know, because let's say they didn't have any faith and stuff. Now, I wouldn't think there'd be a lot of complainers at this point because the 40 years was done. Everybody that kind of balked 40 years prior were prophesied to die in the desert, and they did. So Joshua and everybody that was 20 and over from that day forward, or 19 and under, rather, and then Joshua and Caleb, obviously, they survived too, stepped into Promised Land. So it says, as Joshua withdrew from the armies of Israel to meditate and pray for God's special presence to attend him, he saw a man of lofty stature, clad in warlike garments, with a sword drawn in his hand. Joshua did not recognize him as one of the armies of Israel, and yet he had no appearance of being an enemy. In his zeal, he accosted him, and he said, art thou for us or for our adversaries? And he said, nay, but as captain of the host of the Lord am I now come. Boy, would that cause you to drop to your knees, huh? It's an amazing statement in Scripture. And then it says, and Joshua fell on his face to the earth and did worship and said unto him, what saith my Lord unto his servant? And the captain of the Lord's host said unto Joshua, loose thy shoe from off thy foot, for the place wherein thou standest is holy ground. And Joshua did so. Now, notice this. And she's going to get into detail about this, but who else said this 80 years prior. The Lord said it from the burning bush to Moses. I'm sorry, 40 years prior. No, about 41, I would think. Because Moses was already in the desert for 40 years, and that's where he met his wife and had the kids and stuff. And then the burning bush, and he steps out, and he does what he does to get the people out. But they had to go through those 10 plagues before they can get out. So, you know, who knows how long. It could have been a year. And so the Lord is doing the same thing for Joshua that he did for Moses, standing there with his presence, you know, literally. And this was part of the one of the verses that the Lord led me into that study for, who is Michael the Archangel. And we know now, as the Seventh-day Remnant people, that Michael the Archangel is Jesus Christ. And people says, whoa, what are you talking about? You know, because the Vatican has been stating for centuries that Michael the Archangel is the leader of the angels, and he's an angel. This is no, that's not what the Bible says. If you go and go to every single verse, Old and New Testament, where it talks about the angel of the Lord, you'll see that it's actually Jesus, and then you'll see there's only one archangel. But according to Rome, there's more than one. But there can only be one, according to Scripture. But Rome always twists Scripture, because they are led by the man of sin, who is the bride of Satan, if you will. The literal son of Satan, the son of perdition, if you will. And so, they're definitely going to slam Scripture. But she goes on to say here, which is pretty amazing, because, by the way, the word archangel means leader of the angels. That's the correct, you know, definition of it. But it doesn't mean he's an angel. It means he's a leader or creator of the angels. But the Lord puts that in there purposely, the way he hides that theology there, in the same way that he'll speak through parables, in the same way you'll see in Revelation, a lot of the prophecies aren't in chronological order, because it keeps the atheist out. It keeps the satanic leaders of the Vatican. And this is why the Vatican keeps coming up with these new Bibles. They're constantly defiling the bread, you know, trampling it underfoot, rewriting the Bible left and right, left and right. And they did the same thing to Sister White's writings, which proves, beyond a shadow of a doubt, her writings are inspired. I mean, they attack the Bible first, as we all know. And then when they remove so many thousands of verses, they have to come up with another one, another Bible, because they realized, oh, we missed a few, because you're never going to get them all. You can't, without ripping the whole Bible. And that's why there's that anti-Pauline movement out there. If you can remove all the epistles of Paul, then the Bible's much smaller and easier for them to deal with. But that just ain't happening, you know. But again, she goes on to say here that this was no common angel. It was the Lord Jesus Christ, he who had conducted the Hebrews through the wilderness, enshrouded in the pillar of fire by night and a pillar of cloud by day. The place was made sacred by his presence. Therefore, Joshua was commanded to put off his shoes. She's going to go into the burning bush. She says, the burning bush seen by Moses was also of a token of the divine presence. And as he drew nigh to behold a wonderful sight, the same voice which here speaks to Joshua said to Moses, and this is, of course, from the word of our God, draw not nigh hither. Put off thy shoes from off thy feet, for the place wherein thou standest is holy ground. The glory of God hallowed the sanctuary. Now this thing, let me stop here, though, because in today's world, and this is so sad when we see this, you know, Tyndale dies, and everybody just goes, you know, everybody that was following him, you know, just crushes out, and they stop. His movement ends, okay? John Wesley dies, his movement ends. Sister White, even before Sister White dies, they already started manipulating the church, because she was that much of a threat, because she was a bona fide prophet. Big difference in regards to Wesley and Tyndale and Luther and all the others. But when you see these reformations, if you will, and I had a, I mean, the first time I saw it, it was all I could do to stop from laughing, prophetic laughter. Because I know, what I mean by prophetic laughter is because I know you can't change Bible prophecy. The Seventh-day Adventist Church was out there declaring, I don't know, about 5 or 6 years ago, that there's going to be a great reformation coming out from the SDA Church. I says, no, there's not. It's not. That's a bold-faced lie. The prophecy says the exact opposite here when it comes to the SDAs. And so I made a video about it. Literal video about it, and sure enough, there was no reformation. They were just doing that to fill the pews because they were getting a little scarce. But boy, you wait until that latter rain starts, or even when it starts to sprinkle right before the latter rain, when just a few of the men and women of God go forth with it. The SDAs are going to be one of the first ones to fall. I mean, they're the weakest church out there, if you think about it. That's why I also made that one video called SDA's Weakest Christians of All. And the reason I say that is because they had the truth. Oh, Capernaum, you had it. You had it in your hand. You had a prophet in your number. And look what you did with that. And I'm not talking about all the SDAs either, because even there we see some there to understand what's going on in Revelation 18:1-5. They're going to come out. They're going to skedaddle just like anybody else. You know, and you got the scattering and you got the gathering. The gathering's happening now. We're coming out. The people are coming out. The Seventh-day Remnant home church movement has been, you know, moving ahead steadily for decades now. And I would think the majority of the people in it are ex-Seventh-day Adventists, because they're sick of looking at what they're looking at. They know what they're seeing in the churches. They know how dangerous it is. And they finally come to a position where, who are we going to trust, God of the Bible or this man who's trusting that which is written? You know, they're pastors or whatever. Yeah, amen, Brother Mel. 9:30 is okay with me, too. So she goes on, the glory of God hallowed the sanctuary. And for this reason, the priests never entered the place sanctified by God's presence with shoes upon their feet. Remember we were talking about this the other day? I mean, last Sabbath. And because it's hallowed ground, because there's kind of glory in there, and the Day of Atonement, the only time they open up there and they go in. But the Bible doesn't talk about this, but we did find it in some old manuscripts or something like that. And I think I even found it in Sarah Peck's book, Shadow with the... Hold on, let me see if I can't find... Sarah Peck's book called The Path to the Throne of God. They literally would put a rope around the ankle of the priest that would walk into the Day of Atonement. And that guy always walked in scared every time, because they knew about the power of God. They knew that if anything wasn't done exactly as the Lord said, it would just be, yeah, you're going to have to use that rope to drag that carcass out of there, because all of a sudden the bells stopped tinkling, you know, the bells on the bottom of the robe. When they stopped tinkling, then, yeah, he's dead. Get him out of there. Never happened, from what I understand. But it could have. It would have. And so going on, it says, the particles of dust might cleave to their shoes, which would desecrate the sanctuary. That's why they went in barefooted. And therefore, she says, the priests were required to leave their shoes in the court before entering the sanctuary. In the court, beside the door of the tabernacle, stood the brazen laver, wherein the priests washed their hands and their feet before entering the tabernacle, that all impurity might be removed, that they die not. Okay? All who officiated in the sanctuary were required of God to make special preparations before entering where God's glory was revealed. In order to convey... Now, here's another thing, too. Like, we all know about the statement that Christ made about you can't look upon his Father without dying, you know? You know, because you would have worldliness upon you and unrealized sin as well, or just plain worldliness upon you. So, and any kind of worldliness can't stand in the presence of, you know, God the Father. And so it's fitting that they would not only wash their feet, but their hands. They didn't want any part of the world clinging to them, because Christ would not be that way. That's why Christ can go right up into the presence of the Father, because he has no worldliness in him. And so if the high priest comes in with any kind of worldliness, and it's not just as, you know, the dust of the earth, he comes in with somebody in this in the congregation that is like an Achan that's causing an issue in the church. That's why you got to get Achans out of the church as quick as possible, because the blessing won't be upon us. Like, say we're in a big old crowd praying unto the Lord for the latter rain, and there's somebody there that's just totally negative, doesn't believe in any way, shape, or form. The latter rain might still fall, but later on in different pockets, you know, there's not going to... In other words, on the day of Pentecost, when the apostles had the former rain upon them, what was the first thing you hear about how they were gathered that night? They weren't just in prayer. They were in one accord. Because Satan did everything he could previous to that to get them to butt heads. But they were in one accord. They were in agreement. 100% agreement. That's how that latter rain fell perfectly. And so when you see, like, because, like, even Sister White, we're going. She was talking about this, how, you know, the latter rain can fall in a camp meeting, a prayer meeting, or wherever. It says, but it can also fall in people's homes that are, can't make it to camp meetings or prayer meetings and stuff like that, if you will. Like little home churches, because we are the Seventh-day Remnant people. We meet in our homes. And that'll make it that much more difficult for the enemy of souls to do what they're planning to do, to attack God's people. And most of us are, you know, out in the, away from the cities and in the country and where it's safer. You know, we'll be the last ones to be surrounded, if you will, because we're low profile on top of everything else. We're not going to go out there and advertise. Praise God, I don't know how to do marketing, because had I done marketing, the website would have gotten a lot more hits and a lot more, you know, play, if you will, or, you know, a lot more eyes on it, and that would cause a lot more issues for us, and maybe we would be one of the first that were taken out when it gets out of hand. But I was, this is another reason I'm going in there looking for the outline of everything. And if anybody's actually done an outline on this, please email it to me, because I'll just, you know, I'll use what you got there, and then I'll double check and triple check, of course, and get more quotes from Sister White in those areas once I get like a jumping off point. But the thing that we're out here alone in different areas, it makes it that much easier or that much more difficult for them to track us down. But at the same time, like I said, I was studying the other day, going into, and I just come across some other things about how when it comes time, when the loud cry goes forth, everything that needs to be done for the loud cry to, for the loud cry to go forth and to reach every soul will happen. Even if they try to mess up the economy or anything like that, that will not affect the work at hand. Even if they emptied our bank accounts, let's say, if they did it premature, like with the cashless society or even with enforcing a mark. Let's say they do it prematurely without enforcing a mark. It doesn't matter. We'll have what we need. She literally says, I can't remember exactly where it's at, she says, we will have the means by which to finish this work. So that when we finally get to plague one and we look in the mirror and we're okay and the person standing next to us and we have oils, yeah, we know our job is done. We're done preaching when the boils appear. And that, but we will get it done. It doesn't matter. No matter how much they try to stop us, because look how many times they try to stop us. Even when some of us were Sunday keepers like myself, the attack is never, Satan's unrelenting. He's not going to lay off. He's just going to keep on going. And so she goes on to say here that in order to convey to the mind of Joshua that he was no less than Christ, you know, the angel, the exalted one, he says from the scripture, loose thy shoe off thy foot. The Lord then instructed Joshua what course to pursue in order to take Jericho. All the men of war should be commanded to compass the city once each day for 6 days. And on the seventh day, they should go around Jericho 7 times. And then she quotes from our Lord's word. And a big old quote, and I think this is from, yeah, well, it doesn't really, I think it's from Joshua's writings, but it says, and Joshua, the son of Nun, called the priests, and, oh, this is probably Exodus, and Joshua, the son of Nun, called the priests and said unto them, take up the Ark of the Covenant, and let 7 priests bear 7 trumpets of ram's horns before the Ark of the Lord. And he said unto the people, pass on, and compass the city, and let him that is armed pass on before the Ark of the Lord. And it came to pass, when Joshua had spoken unto the people, that the 7 priests, bearing 7 trumpets of ram's horns, passed down before the Lord, and blew with the trumpets. And the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord followed them. And the armed men went before the priests that blew with the trumpets, and the rear reward, yeah, the rear ward, yeah, the back end of the military, came after the Ark, the priests going on and blowing with the trumpets. And Joshua had commanded the people, saying, ye shall not shout, nor make any noise with your voice. Neither shall any word proceed out of your mouth until the day I bid you shout. Then shall ye shout. So the Ark of the Lord compassed the city, going about it once, and they came into the camp and lodged in the camp. And then she says that the Hebrew host marched in perfect order. Gospel order. We have to do it exactly as our Lord says. And we've got 66 books to work with. They only had five. So we've got enough information to get this job done that he's calling us to do. We just got to cross our T's, dot our I's, primitive godliness, if you will. We got to go back to that which is written. So she says, the Hebrew host marched in perfect order. First went a select body of armed men clad in their warlike dress, not now to exercise their skill in arms, but only to believe and obey the directions given them. All right. Next followed seven priests with trumpets. Then came the Ark of God, glittering with gold, a halo of glory hovering over it, borne by priests in their rich and peculiar dress denoting the sacred office. The vast army of Israel followed in perfect order, each tribe under its respective standard. Thus they compassed the city, the Ark of God. Well, with the Ark of God, no sound was heard but the tread of that mighty host, and the solemn voice of the trumpets echoed by the hills and resounding through the city of Jericho. With wonder and alarm, the watchmen of that doomed city marked every move and report to those in authority. They cannot tell what all this display means. Some ridicule the idea that cities being taken in this manner, while others are awed as they behold the splendor of the ark and the solemn and dignified appearance of the priests and the host of Israel following with Joshua at their head. They remember that the Red Sea 40 years before parted before them, and that a passage had just been prepared for them through the River Jordan. The water split there too. So they are too much terrified to sport. They're not going to make that many jokes about it because they're shaking in their boots or sandals or whatever they're wearing. And so, hold on. She says they are strict to keep the gates of the city closely shut, and mighty warriors to guard each gate. For 6 days, the armies of Israel performed their circuit around the city. On the seventh day, they compassed Jericho seven times. Boy, if I was in the other side, in the inside of that city and looked at it, not only is it the seventh day, even though they wouldn't know any better what that meant, they're doing it again and again and again. They're doing it seven times in the same day. They're not doing it the way they did it before. It's like a climax, if you will. Something's happening. So she says, the people were commanded, as usual, to be silent. The voice of the trumpets alone was to be heard. The people were to observe, and when the trumpeters should make a longer blast than usual, then all were to shout with a loud voice, for God had given them the city. Now check it out. This is what it says in the word. Praise his name. Because this is our God, brothers and sisters. This is our Father, our Abba. This is, he does this for us, for his children. Okay, it was our forefathers in that. But still, we're still his children. And the days are coming when this kind of stuff is going to be happening again. Because he's our God. And so going on, it says, and it came to pass on the seventh day that they rose early about the dawning of the day and comes to the city after the same manner seven times. Only on that day they compassed the city seven times. And it came to pass at the seventh time, when the priests blew the trumpets, Joshua said unto the people, shout, for the Lord hath given you the city. So the people shouted when the priests blew with the trumpets. And it came to pass when the people heard the sound of the trumpet, and the people shouted with a great shout, that the wall fell down flat, so that the people went up into the city, every man straight before him, and they took the city. Now here, again, shows that these books are not edited. Look at that. Somebody underlined it over 100 years ago, before Vern Bates photocopied it. Okay. It says, God intended to show the Israelites that the conquest of Canaan was not to be ascribed to them. The captain of the Lord's host overcame Jericho. He and his angels were engaged in the conquest. It's just like with David and Goliath. It's just like when we go forth, especially when we're at the tail end of the plagues, at the last 2 weeks of plague six. This isn't our fight. You know, so many people get a little bit confused about this, especially when it comes to, you know, they always have that thought in the back of their mind. What do you mean Christians shouldn't have weapons? They shouldn't fight. Yeah, that's right. You shouldn't. If that's the case, well, if we should fight, then why didn't the 500 million that were killed by the Catholic Church ever rebel and fight and kill all the Catholics? They didn't. Now, there were some fights between Protestants and Catholics, but neither side had Christians in them. You know, it was just strange is all it was. So, like, let's say, because we were talking about this the other night, and it says if you're a Christian and you get a gun, it's like saying, you know, hey, you're telling the Lord, God, because the Lord looks down at you and you buy the gun, let's say. And he goes, oh, the father says, okay, I see. Well, you got it handled. Well, I hope he can shoot straight. Because this is exactly what we were talking about the other night. Unless you have the faith to trust in your God to do as he has done in the past, then yeah, you would need a gun if you have no faith. And even then, you're putting less faith in God when you get the gun. You know, this is God's fight. It's not our fight. It's like, you know, like when David came up to Goliath, he says, oh, well, he brought a weapon. And he brought pebbles. He didn't bring a weapon. He brought faith. He knew, like anybody else in that crowd knew, a pebble is not going to kill Goliath unless God controls the pebble. Because no matter how good of a shot David is with that slingshot, which is a whipping type of slingshot, not the one with the rubber straps, you know, Goliath had a pretty thick skull, you know. And so there's, you know, an angel had to guide that stone. It was God's fight. A little rooty youth, little young David goes out there, throws a stone at Goliath, and it kills him. It's pretty obvious. The walls fall flat without any of them touching anything. Just a shout of faith. That's all it was, a declaration that the Lord hath given us the city. Just like the city he's giving us now. It's on its way here. As soon as we get, you know, through with all this crud down here. She goes on to say that Christ commanded the armies of heaven to throw down the walls of Jericho and prepare an entrance for Joshua and the armies of Israel. God, in this wonderful miracle, not only strengthened the faith of his people and his power to subdue their enemies, but rebuked their former unbelief, you know, from their parents, the ones that died in the desert. Jericho, because you remember, I mean, Caleb and Joshua said, yeah, we could take this, you know, we could take them. But everybody else was scared, you know, giants in the land, you know. It wasn't so much giants as they were giants in character. Kind of like in today's world, you get a bunch of guys that, you know, kind of tough-looking guys are all, you know, and all of a sudden you get a bunch of tough-looking guys that are bikers, like in the 70s. The bikers looked, they were bigger than life. They were, you know, a lot of them were big and overweight and, you know, and they just looked very menacing. But from my experience, not all of them, though, because some of these bikers were, you know, they were pretty mean and powerful. But many of them bikered out because they were cowards. They would rather use intimidation because they were afraid to fight. And but still, it was a show. And that's what they were looking at 40 years prior. Because no matter how much mankind puffs himself up, Goliath, it ain't going to matter with our God. It just ain't going to matter. He laughs them into derision, it says in Scripture. So going on, it says, Jericho had defied the armies of Israel. Oh, and by the way, you want to know what's more scarier for the government that seeks to and will control and attack God's people in these days, especially in America? Because, I mean, we're even in bringing in former troops, you know, like National Guards, like, because our own military won't fight against their own neighbors, if you will. So they're bringing in foreigners in our country. But what scares the government the most, and we saw this in the infancy of America, is people with faith. Even Hitler said it. I can't move that one man who has faith. But if I get a crowd of people around him and get them scared and get them running, he'll follow their lead because he'll lose his faith. He'll see everybody around him running. But Christians don't do that. We stand firm in Christ. That's the big difference. And so if you have a gun, well, then Satan goes, well, half my job's done. He got a gun. He's showing no faith in Christ. Yeah, we're going to easily take him out. But when the government finds out you don't have a gun, but you do have faith in Christ, that scares them. I made a video about this. It's why their God, why they fear our God. You know, it's because his hand is pretty obvious. They come against God's people, and they know it doesn't matter. You can use a cruise missile. It'll do a U-turn in the middle of the sky and land on the guy that shot it. Our God is that powerful. That's even just child's play for our God. I mean, whatever he decides to do, he does. And even if he allows us to die, that's why Jesus said, don't be afraid of those who can kill the body. Fear he who kills the body and the soul in hellfire. You know, because we're going to get up again. We have a God. They don't. They're not going to get up again. They die with their God. That's why I like to refer to Satan as the dying God of this world, because he's going to be dead soon. I mean, even his native tongue and how he uses backward masking, if you will, to manipulate people's thoughts and stuff like, especially in music with the backward masking, and with some covens, all covens, I would think if you want to try to gain some notoriety in the coven, you have to learn how to speak in reverse. And Anton LaVey's daughter actually did it on the Johnny Carson show in the 70s, speaking in reverse, and not like some people do. She did it the way it would sound if you took a record, spun it backwards. She even used like a TH for a T, like an S-T-H backwards. It was really weird the way she did it. But the reason I mention all that is because his native tongue is to speak in reverse, because everything about him is a lie. It's always the reverse of the truth. Spell devil backwards. Lived. He's past tense, day one. So going on, Jericho, she says, Jericho had defied the armies of Israel and the God of heaven. And as they beheld the host of Israel marching around the city, or their city, once each day, they were alarmed. But they looked at their strong defenses, their firm and high walls, and felt sure that they could resist any attack. Because they were looking at the men in the crowd, right? They were looking at those little fleshly beings with bone and blood and bone, right? Just like David and Goliath. Remember when they were the unclean Philistines that defied the Lord of hosts, you know, David said? They kept saying, send us a man to fight. And Goliath would come forth and say, send us a man to fight Goliath, right? Because they didn't want them to send God to fight for them, because everybody knew how God fought for Israel. So they kept saying, send us a man, over and over again. So God sent him a man, a little ruddy youth. It's kind of comical when you think about it, but at the same time, it just shows how, you know, his ways are not our ways. He can just make his point oh so easily. So going on, it says, but when their firm walls suddenly tottered and fell, with a stunning crash like peals of loudest thunder, they were paralyzed with terror and could offer no resistance. No stain rested upon the holy character of Joshua. He was a wise leader. His life was wholly devoted to God. Before he died, he assembled the Hebrew host and followed the example of Moses. He recapitulated their travels in the wilderness and also their merciful dealings of God with them. He then eloquently addressed them. He related to them that the king of Moab warred against them and called Balaam to curse them. But God, and then she quotes scriptures, would not hearken unto Balaam, therefore he blessed you still. He then said to them, and if it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord, choose you this day whom you will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the flood, or the gods of the Amorites, in whose land ye dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. That's obviously Joshua 24:15. I actually have a plaque of that one. And so, and then it says, and the people answered and said, God forbid that we should forsake the Lord to serve other gods. For the Lord our God, it is that brought us up and our fathers. Oh, no, wait. To serve other gods. God forbid that we should forsake the Lord to serve other gods, for the Lord our God, he it is that brought us up and our fathers out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage, and which did those great signs in our sight and preserved us in all the way wherein we went and among all the people through whom we passed. Because you got to keep in mind, some of the people that were standing there were little kids when the water split. you know, the Red Sea, not the Jordan, the Red Sea. Some of these kids were there and saw it, and they were allowed to live through that 40 years in the desert because their parents messed up. Yet, you know, right on the borders of their promised land. And so it goes on. The people renewed their covenant with Joshua. They said unto him, the Lord our God will we serve, and his voice will we obey. Joshua, boy, this is something I think you can hear in the hearts. If we could read hearts in the Seventh-day Remnant movement, I think this is something that would, you know, literally be reiterated over and over again in the hearts of God's people in this church all around the world, even the ones that don't call themselves SDR, that believe as we do, because we haven't met them yet. Maybe they'll call themselves SDR, maybe they won't. Or maybe they'll do like the, like Pastor Paul does out there in Uganda. Seventh-day Remnant Protestants. I just love the way he does that. But I don't know why he did this recently. He stopped stopped doing his videos in, he still does his videos, I think, like once or twice a week on YouTube. He stopped doing them in English. He now does them in his native tongue, and I don't understand a word he's saying, and none of us do. But from what I understand, he's on the same page with us, and I hope and pray that he remains there as such. You know, because we're so far and few between. I mean, he does email me once in a great while. Hasn't been a while now. But, and then we got Brother Zimbe out there that is real close by, too. And so keep them brothers in the faith there, because they're leading out in that respect. And, yes, Pastor Paul is another pastor in the SDR movement, but he's not one that we speak to on a regular basis, because it's the time difference and the fact that he's not an easy guy to get a hold of. Because of where he's at, and even when he puts, I don't know how, I think he uses like an internet cafe to put up his videos, because he's in a very poor country, and hopefully he's still alive. Well, his video was up last week, so, because there's an awful lot of persecution going on in his area, and in Zimbabwe's area too, so please keep them in your prayers, because they're killing Christians out there left and right. And, but God's people, unless it is of God's will so that he can be glorified, he's going to protect them all the way. Well, he's going to protect them even in death. You know, it doesn't matter. Either way, look what he did with Stephen, the very first martyr, if you will. So going on and finishing, it says, Joshua wrote the words of their covenant in the book containing the laws and statutes given to Moses. Joshua was loved and respected by all Israel, and his death was much lamented by them. And that's not just saying that with words. They would weep because they loved the guy, you know, just like they wept with Moses, because there was love involved here, because he really did show that he had a heart after theirs. He did care about them, and, you know, it was amazing. So I was going to say we can jump into the next paragraph or next chapter, but it's almost 9:15, so praise God. So let me just put this on. What is this? What page is this? 352. So next week we'll pick it up here, 352, if we can kneel. Let me just put new chapter there. Typing too fast. Misspell that one. Okay, if you can kneel, please do so. Please bow your hearts. Heavenly Father, thank you once again for blessing us with your presence. Thank you so much for your word and for blessing us each and every time we come together like this with your presence, so that we can see the Holy Spirit move and hear the truth as it comes from a literal prophet in the word here, Sister White. And thank you for the scriptures, obviously, even more so, because it was there that even blessed her. And so thank you, Father, for continually blessing us and helping us get to a point where our lives have changed to where we are as the patriarchs and prophets of old. We have to get that to that position where we deny all that the world has to offer, like with all the distractions that Satan has put out there, from the videos to the cell phones. Is thank you for getting us to a point where we could focus on you and the work that you would have us do. And even, you know, avoid all the side issues and the fanaticisms and all the attacks from the enemy of souls. Thank you, Father. And for those that are involved in that, Father, please bless them with eyes that see and ears that hear before it's too late, because Satan goes after the zealous ones because they are a threat to him. And so they are, they can be a blessing unto us and to everyone and to glorify you if they just get back on the right track. And because Satan knows how to get people off the track. And so please bless them, Father, with a desire to, you know, really, really look at what you're saying in your word. And thank you for blessing everyone that's doing the work with the strong hedge of angels around us. And thank you so much for forgiving us and cleansing us and blessing us with the latter rain when that day comes, because, Father, we are striving to overcome. And thank you for hearing this prayer. And when we pray it in the best of our ability, which always, always falls far short of the name we pray in, and that name that we pray in is the name of your Son, our Savior, and our King for eternity, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen and amen.